Psalm 100. I've been making the point that I believe all the Psalms were originally written by David, nearly all of them. Psalm of Moses, etc., obviously wasn't, but I think nearly all of them were. But they were rewritten and reapplied under inspiration at different times in later years, for example, at the time of Hezekiah, and particularly for the exiles. Well, when David sinned with Bathsheba, he really felt God's forgiveness, and he vows that he is going to tell the whole world about God's grace. And that is, I think, the basis for what you find here in this appeal to the Gentiles, to believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel. So, verse 1, know that Yahweh, he is God. This is an invitation to people to enter relationship with God. Because to know, in the Hebraic sense of it, is to have a relationship with. A man knows a woman and they have a child. In other words, they have a relationship. So then the invitation is to know Yahweh. And verse 4, to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, to give thanks to him and bless his name. So I think this must, I guess, be appropriate under its later application to a time when there was a temple, because there was no temple in that sense in the time of David. So it's an invitation to the Gentiles to enter into his gates and into his courts. And I think the idea was that Judah were to repent in exile and they were to return to the land along with the peoples of the entire Babylonian or Persian Empire, which stretched throughout, really, the Eretz promised to Abraham from the Euphrates to Egypt. And so the invitation was for them to enter into his gates and into his courts. But, of course, this didn't happen. This intention didn't come true because the Jews didn't repent and the Gentiles also, therefore, were not interested in coming with them to serve Yahweh. And what a shame it is that finally, in the structure that they did rebuild, later, certainly in the time of the Lord Jesus, there was a court for the Gentiles and a sign erected threatening Gentiles with death if they really passed into the courts of Yahweh, if they really entered in through his gates. So you see how their xenophobia and religion gone wrong led them to preclude, really, the fulfillment of this prophecy as it could have come true then. Now, of course, ultimately, this has all been reapplied and rescheduled to fulfillment in the way that now Gentiles, people of all kinds, can believe in God's grace and enter into his temple, that is, into his purpose, into the community of the believers. The appeal in verse 3 is to know that Yahweh is God, that is to have a relationship with him, because it is he who has made us and not we ourselves, and we are his. So this is a pretty strong argument for the implications of creation. If in fact there was only evolution ex nihilo, that is from nothing that previously existed, well, you wouldn't have this wonderful sense, would you? It is he who made us, and not we ourselves, and we are his. That is, we did not sort of evolve ourselves by some sort of operation on ourselves, improving ourselves, etc. We are created, and therefore, we are his. We are not our own. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And this is a wonderful implication of the most basic truth that God is the creator. This is how he is presented at the beginning of the Bible, and indeed this is how he is. And that creation is ongoing. We are created by him, and that has implication. We are therefore his. We are not absolutely free and not totally our own masters because we created ourselves. We were created. And of course, that implies that our creator has a sense of ownership, entitlement, and deep commitment to us. Whereas in the world of scientific atheism, in the world of absolutely no God, no creator, it's a terribly lonely world. Because if that is what you believe, well then, you are just one tiny little person who is adrift and alone and got to cut your own path through the jungle. Whereas, once you believe that we are created, and more to the point probably, when you think through the implications of it, we did not make ourselves. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, you could argue that this connects with the prophecies in Ezekiel 34, where Israel are likened again to the sheep who had been scattered but had now been shepherded back. That was the idea anyway at the restoration. And it's as if they're saying to the Gentiles, God made us. We are part of a new creation that He has worked. We're His people and the sheep of His pasture. Come with us. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. You join us. That's the idea. Now, this didn't happen, as I say, but it could have done. And the fact it didn't is the usual tragedy that God must experience literally trillions of times, whereby spiritual potentials are set up for people, including ourselves, personally, and yet not realized. Well, we are to learn from history. We are to learn from this and to realize that He made us. He made me. You know, it's a sort of first Bible lesson that you give to a child. God made me. God made you, you say to your little child. God, and you point up with your finger up to the sky, God made you, and you point to the child. And this is an abiding, wonderful truth. God made me, and therefore I am not my own, I'm His.